Good morning. So good to be with you. This is our second time with you. I think it was maybe 4 or 5 years back we were with you and visited. And so good to be back again with you. And we thank you for your support and for your prayers. Want to bring greetings from our Ugandan and Sudanese co-workers. They are praying for you. Please continue to pray for them. It's my beautiful wife right there, Carol. I see her raising her hand. We've been married for 44 years. We have 3 grown married children and 10 grandchildren. We saw our newest one the first time when we came back, and we spent the good part of our trip back visiting them and being with them. And it's been a pleasure and a joy. That's probably the hardest thing for us is to go and come, but we're grateful for the times that we do get with them. And we're grateful for Wayne and Nancy and Jim has been to Reaching Africa's Unreached. They're just a real gift and blessing. I'm sure you agree with that here at your church as well. And so thank you for sending them and helping them come. Thank you for the church leaders and you as a congregation to give us this opportunity to be with you, supporting us and praying. And especially this opportunity to preach God's word, which is what we're all here for right now. Amen. We're here to hear God's word. My passage is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's a passage that I like to use often, especially when I'm dialoguing with our Muslim neighbors, the Ringa sheikhs and imams, because it really points out some really important truths of the gospel. Jesus is God. He is God. And so we're going to be looking at that really closely this morning. So if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read from the Africa Study Bible. I think you've seen Wayne and Jim have this Bible here. We just, in this last year, we've gotten over 16,000 of these. And so one of our ministries is to get study Bibles into the hands of pastors and church leaders, with Uganda being primarily an English-speaking country because it got its independence in 1963 from Great Britain. All their education is done in English, and so that gives us the advantage of being able to get good study tools into pastors' hands. And for a pastor to have a study Bible, that's really helpful for him. So let's read the passage first. The title of the message is The Authority of Christ and the Urgency of Missions. And so I'm reading from the Africa Study Bible, which is the NLT version in anglicized English. British English is quite different than American English. So, chapter 2, verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, 4 men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, We have never seen anything like this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This passage just grips me all the time, and I've been studying it and praying over it for since we left Uganda to come here. And it's written by Mark. We know that's written by Mark. John Mark, believe it or not, was from Africa. He was from Africa, from Libya. He was probably a boy during the ministry of Jesus. He went on the first ministry trip with Paul, you remember? Paul and Barnabas went along, and for some reason, he left. We don't know exactly why he left in the middle of that first ministry mission. And then when Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch, they wanted to do a second trip, if you recall. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul didn't want to, and they had a disagreement. And so they went two different ways. God's way of multiplication. We do know, because in Paul's last letter, that Mark didn't go the way of Demas, because Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 11, he says, bring Mark with you, because he's helpful to me in the ministry. So, good things happened with Mark. And there's really compelling evidences from the early church father that Mark was a really close disciple of Peter, and translated for him. And Peter even calls Mark his son in 1 Peter chapter 5, 14. So that kind of gives us a little bit of a general context of Mark. And the book of Mark is primarily written to Gentile believers, and Mark is trying to help Gentile believers understand the Jewish faith. And so he focuses a lot on Jesus' actions, as we see here in this passage that we're looking right at now. And he also focuses a lot on suffering for the faith, just as Jesus has suffered for the faith. We see that also in 1 Peter a lot. And that's a text that we like to spend a lot of time in where we're at, is in 1 Peter, on this idea of suffering. But the thing that really grabbed me as I was studying this was the immediate context of our passage today. Mark chapter 1, as I was looking at it and studying Mark chapter 1 through Mark 2:13, and even after 2:13, we see that Jesus' authority is central and a reoccurring theme. And so I'm going to really be focusing on this idea of Jesus' authority to encourage us that he has authority. It's progressively revealed through his words, his actions, and his responses to opposition. And his authority is really multidimensional, demonstrating his divine identity and his mission with his emphasis on authority. For instance, in Mark chapter 1, verses 15, we see Jesus calling people to repentance and belief. He says, repent of your sins and believe the good news. Mark chapter 1, verses 17 and 19, Jesus calls Andrew, Peter, James, and John, and they follow him instantly. Later on in chapter 2, the same thing with Matthew. He says, follow me, and what does Matthew do? He follows instantly. Mark chapter 1, verse 22, we continue to see this idea of authority. It says, Jesus teaches with authority, not like the scribes. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, his teaching has such authority. Mark chapter 1, verses 27, Jesus commands unclean spirits, and they come out and they obey. He also forbids them to speak, showing his authority over even what truth is publicly revealed. So we see this idea of authority just continuing to build. In Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, we see him healing other people. One of them is Peter's mother-in-law. He heals others. He's casting out demons. And so we see his authority over sickness and evil. Then, interestingly, one of my favorite stories in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, we see him cleansing a leper with a word. And that person with leprosy is healed immediately. And we see in this passage, too, we know Jewish history that when a person had leprosy, they had to announce that they were unclean. And if you touched someone with leprosy, you were made unclean. But we see in this passage where Jesus kneels down and has compassion, and he touches this person that has leprosy and says, "Be healed," and that person is healed immediately. And so we see that he has authority over this type of disease, and he has authority over ritual purity laws. Later on, we see in chapter 2 where he's called the Lord of the Sabbath, and so he has authority over that as well. And then we come to our text that we have today, where Jesus says he has authority to forgive sins. So chapter 1, all the way through our text, Jesus' authority is over people. He calls them to repentance and to follow him. He has authority in his teaching. He has authority over demons. He has authority over disease. He has authority over purity laws. And he even has authority over sins. Each account builds upon the last, revealing that Jesus is not just merely a teacher or a miracle worker, but is the one who embodies the authority of God himself. Praise his name. Amen. Praise his name. So this increasing theme of authority ties right in with this missionary emphasis that I want to put on our sermon this morning. Matthew 18, we know that. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All what? Authority, where? In heaven and on earth is mine." Then he says, because of that famous word, therefore, we do what? We go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have taught you and that I'll be with you always. So this idea of authority, we see it here happening throughout the Gospels. The one who has the authority to forgive sin is the same one who commissions you and commissions us to be obedient. He has ultimate authority over everything. It is so encouraging to me. It's so encouraging to me that Jesus has ultimate authority over everything. In our trainings, we have a teaching hall. We call it the Hall of Tyrannus, named after the Hall of Tyrannus in Acts chapter 19. And so we bring in people from module trainings. They're from different tribes. And I want to always encourage them with this idea that Jesus has authority over all things. And so we will publicly declare, we have Aringas there who are primarily Muslims, and so we will declare out loud, Jesus says the Aringa are mine. Jesus says the Aringa are mine. We have the Mahdi tribe there. We say, Jesus said, and we say it out loud, Jesus says the Mahdi tribe is mine. We have refugees all in our area from South Sudan. We say, Jesus says South Sudan is mine. We have leaders there from the Republic of Sudan. We say, Jesus says the Sudan is mine. Jesus says the Sudan is mine. And we publicly declare also that Jesus says, I will build my church. Wayne and Nancy got to go to Ludinga Church with us. Ludinga Church is surrounded by Muslims that are pressuring them to convert. Right, Wayne, Nancy? We were there. And to encourage them, we would speak out loud together as a congregation, small, 50 some people, and say, Jesus says Ludinga is mine. Jesus says Ludinga is mine. What about here in Louisville? What about here? Can we say together, Jesus says Louisville is mine? Come on. I have to go back and give a report to my Sudanese and African brothers. Jesus says Louisville is mine. Amen. Amen. That just gives me such encouragement because he is in control. And if he didn't have the authority, we would not be on the mission field. What use would we have to do? I mean, Jesus has commissioned us. He embodies that authority, and he has set us out. And so let's look at the passage a little bit more closely now, starting with verses 1 through 4. And I want to kind of do this in a, maybe in an Africa-style preaching here. I want to imagine that you're, I want you to imagine that you're from Capernaum. Because in verse 1 it says, he's back home where? In Capernaum. So think of yourself as a Capernaumite, okay? And you've lived all your life in Capernaum. And so Jesus is back. And you've heard that he is someone who is teaching. You know about him because he lived there. And you've been hearing the reports that he is there teaching in these places. And he's teaching with authority. And so you want to be there. So you get there early. And let's say, for instance, we could, this is an educated guess, that maybe he's in Peter's house or John's house. And he's there. And so you get there early enough. You're sitting on the floor. And as you're sitting there, you see the people coming in. They're flowing in, right? Pretty soon there's no more room. And you look around and you see that there are other people like you that want to hear teaching with authority. But then you also look around and you see people that are just curiosity people. They say, oh, we've heard about this Jesus. He's done miracles. We want to see that. They're just looking for a miracle. And so there's people like that that you're looking at and saying, okay, there's, and the house is continuing to fill up. And you look around, and then you look over there with these people with the robes, and they're kind of like this, sitting there. And who are they? Those are the scribes and Pharisees that are sitting there. And they're over there, and you know that they're thinking, who is this person? We need to check him out. We need to check this person out. And then, as you're sitting there, imagine you start feeling something fall on your head. and it's dirt, and you look up, and there's someone digging a hole in the roof. In those days, they had flat roofs that were clay and sticks and mud that you could walk on. And there's someone digging a hole, and you look up there, and they're digging a hole, and pretty soon you see them drop this man down who's on a mat. Four guys are holding it and they're dropping him down, and the guy looks over the mat, and you see that man, and you say, I know that person. He fell off a wall 15 years ago and broke his neck, and he's completely paralyzed. And there he is. And then you look at the other four, you look at the four people that are dropping him down. I know those guys. I've grown up with them. But then you notice that Jesus notices them too. And you see that Jesus pays close attention to them. And he sees their faith. Jesus sees their obstacle overcoming faith of the four friends that have taken their paralyzed man, their friend, to see Jesus. And I, brothers and sisters, I want to give you this exhortation. These friends, these four friends, embody what Great Commission work looks like. These four friends embody what true evangelism looks like. It looks like this. It looks like love, collaboration, and a desperation to bring people to Jesus. Love, collaboration, and desperation to bring someone to Jesus. These four friends serve to us as a model for caring about the spiritual well-being of those around us and demonstrating the importance of one, persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. I like to say that for missions and evangelism, prayer is like the jet fuel. So they demonstrate persistent prayer, and they demonstrate desperation to bring someone to Jesus. They're desperate to bring their friend to Jesus. Missionary Hudson Taylor, who went to China, says it like this. He says, let us not grow weary in bringing souls to Christ. As the friends of the paralytic tore through the roof to reach him, may we overcome every obstacle for the sake of the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon, who has a way with words, said it like this. I think it's especially noteworthy and encouraging and an exhortation to me, and I pray to you all as well. Spurgeon says it like this. He says, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. We must bring people to Jesus no matter the cost. We must bring people to Jesus no matter the cost. We must be willing, brothers and sisters, to break down any barrier and make our way through any obstacle to bring people to Jesus. These poor friends embody that for us. They're our example for us this morning. I would add that we must be always ready to strengthen and encourage those around us who are suffering and who are being persecuted. They did not give up. If it would have been me, maybe you, I would have been part of that group bringing a friend and said, the house is full, let's just come back tomorrow. No, that's not those four guys. They said, well, we're getting this person to Jesus. No matter what, we're not going to let anything stop us from getting our friend to Jesus. Continuing on in verses 5 through 7, did you notice what Jesus says first? He didn't say first to the paralyzed man, be healed. He says, child or son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, it says like this, be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness is a person's deepest need, is it not? Reconciliation with God is our personal greatest need, and that only comes through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to God. Forgiveness is the paralyzed man hidden and biggest problem, but not to Jesus. Not to Jesus. I like what John Piper says, and it's a truth that we try to follow at Reaching Africa's Unreached, and I pray it's a truth, and I believe it's a truth that you're following here as well. He says, as Christians, we care about all suffering, most especially eternal suffering. Yes, if we're Christians, we care about physical suffering. Do we not? If we don't, we're not a Christian. And that's why we're involved. We do mercy ministries. You saw in the video. We're involved in different types of mercy ministries because we are created to do good works. We're called to be zealous for good works. But we care most especially about eternal suffering. We don't want to send people to hell with a better set of teeth or more healthy. We want them to be in heaven, and the only way they can be in heaven is by bringing them to Jesus Christ, who is Lord and God and has the authority to forgive sin. So we must see the focus and the presence of Jesus on earth in the light of his purpose. Why did Jesus leave the glory of heaven? Why would he take on flesh with all its implications and all its sufferings? And we see that Jesus' earthly life, his teaching, his action, his miracles, which are called signs in the book of John, had one end goal, is to bring reconciliation to God through the forgiveness of sins. His miracles and his signs are pointers to who he really is. We see in John 6, after he feeds the 5,000, which is probably about, 20,000, if you count everyone, what does he say? I am the bread of life. In John chapter 9, when he heals the blind man who's been born blind, he says, I am the light of the world. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, he does that sign, that miracle, to teach a truth. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. And so we see that illustrated in our passage today as well. While we as individuals, we typically focus on our physical needs, and physical needs are important, Jesus in our passage here is pointing out the importance of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so from Mark chapter 1 all the way through our passage, we're seeing that Jesus is dealing with all the ways that the fall has affected us. Physical healing, power over demons, our sinful act of rebellion, and the judgment we deserve. We often focus on our physical needs, but our spiritual need of forgiveness is the greatest. We often cover our pain and don't get to the root of what really our pain is all about in this life, and our pain really is a result of our sin and our need for forgiveness. In our area, I've noticed a lot of people that have one of their legs amputated. And at first, because of so much war in our area, I thought it was mainly because of some type of a war injury. And as I talked to the medical personnel, that's not the case. Most of the reason for people having their legs amputated is because they get a thorn in their foot, or they get a cut of some sort and it gets infected, and there's not a lot of medical care in the area and it gets gangrene, and then what has to happen? And so sin is like that gangrene. I heard y'all talk about that. Just sin is like a gangrene. It has to be dealt with, and it only can be dealt with through Jesus Christ, through his forgiveness. When we are forgiven, we're cleansed and made right and given the righteousness of the Lord God Almighty. And so this is the real reason for mission work, for missionary work, and for evangelism in our community. We all have bodies, and it's important that we understand that we do care for our bodies and we do minister to those needs. But the most important need is that people need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, we work hard to persuade others. Now, we all know, as evangelical Christians, it's Jesus that saves. Amen? We're not a salesman, you know, like a salesman. We preach the gospel because the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God. But at the same time, we're seeking to persuade. We see all throughout Acts, he's reasoning with people from the scriptures. And so 2 Corinthians is important. And it says, Christ's love compels us. It constrains us to proclaim the good news of Jesus. At RIU, we dare not only give people clean water, medicine, dental care, or agricultural development. We must always, always proclaim the gospel in the midst of the good works that we are doing. Because everyone's only hope is salvation and sins forgiven in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, I had a friend, we were walking through the parking lot, and he had to take his shoe off. You ever get a stone in your shoe? You want to get it out? He actually had a thorn, had a Texas mesquite. We're from Texas, and there's a lot of mesquite there. And he had a thorn, and he had to pull that thorn out of his foot. I want to suggest that the lost around us should be like a stone in our shoe, reminding us they are there always. We have neighbors, we have relatives, we have co-workers, the person next to us pumping the gas. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And we need to always be aware that we are called to be ambassadors. We're called to persuade people to come to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 continues to say, God has given us this task. He's given us as the church the task of reconciling people to others here in Louisville and here in this whole world. We speak on Christ when we plead to people to come to Jesus. You saw in the video, I said to Aaron, I said, come on, I'll put you on top of the Land Cruiser to preach. Because we go into the Muslim market, Wayne got to be there, we got rained out in the middle of it, but we still preached even in the rain for a bit. And we just proclaim the gospel. Because I believe it's the gospel that saves. And I will get sometimes on my knee, and these are in Muslim Mark, and say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is your only hope. Please come to Jesus. We plead and we make that call out to people, and we know that God will do his work in his way. Sometimes we're just planting, sometimes we're just watering, and sometimes we get to see the joyful harvest. But we must be faithful to preach this forgiveness of sins. So the greatest gift that Christianity has to offer the world is a divine pardon through the good news of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness by grace alone, by faith alone, by Jesus alone distinguishes biblical Christianity from all other religions. All other religions are just collecting people for hell. That's all they're doing. Whether it's here in Louisville, or whether it's in Uganda, or whether it's in Sudan. So now we look on to verses 7 through 11, and we have these scribes that are questioning in their thinking and in their hearts. Notice they weren't speaking this out, were they? But Jesus knew what they were thinking. What does that say about him? He's God. He knows what every one of you are thinking about right now. He knows what I'm thinking about. And they're thinking this thing, who but God can forgive sins? Of course, they're right in principle, are they not? But they're wrong in recognition of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. The scribes understand that Jesus is directly claiming to be God. He's directly claiming to be God. And so this moment forces the question, who is this man? He's not just merely a healer or a teaching. He's claiming divineness. The scribes wouldn't have a problem if Jesus was talking about us forgiving one another. They might have a problem the way Jesus taught. Remember Peter when he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, seven times 70. The scribes and Pharisees said, after three times, you can stop forgiving. But Jesus says we have to always forgive. So that's not what they're thinking about. They wouldn't have a problem with, like, when Nathan says to David after he's confessed his sins, God has forgiven you. Or if one of us confesses our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify and cleanse us. And we can say to that brother or sister, God has forgiven your sins. But the scribes knew they knew Jesus wasn't talking about it that way. They knew that Jesus was talking and treating forgiveness in a way that only God can do. And notice, Jesus doesn't shy away from this confrontation, but he uses it to teach and reveal truth. Praise God he does that, because we get to see that issue there. We get to see that truth. It's true that only God can forgive sins, but it's also true that only God knows our every thought. He is a great physician of both the body and the soul. And so this passage illustrates Christ's power. He has the power to heal affliction, but his greater work involves healing the soul through forgiveness. Praise his name for that. And so, again, Jesus' act of forgiveness before healing in the paralytic shows that spiritual conditions take priority over the physical. He proves his authority by doing what they can see, healing, to confirm what they cannot see, forgiveness. Amen. That's almost perfect timing right there. So, brothers and sisters, this is, I think, such an important evangelistic important. Our mission is not only to prove that Jesus is good, but to prove that Jesus is God and has the authority to forgive sins. I have sheikhs that are good friends, and I've been sharing the gospel with them for over 10, 11, some of them 12 years. And we hug each other's necks. We do that in Texas. I saw you all do that here too, in Kentucky. But they're not saved yet. We have private discussions. And one sheikh, who I've become really close, he's probably saved my life a few times because he said, don't go to that place because they're dangerous over there. But we were sitting down one time, having some water, and he said, Jacob, I can really believe really most all of what you're teaching here, but I cannot believe that Jesus is God. He's just a prophet. He's just a great prophet. We love him, but he's just a prophet. We have to communicate. You here are having that challenge, I know, as well, are you not? Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a moral person that's giving moral things for you to do. He is God. He is God. And so what does Jesus do in verse 9? He says, and he has this rhetorical question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or command this paralyzed man to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Of course, it's easy just to say your sins are forgiven, because how do you verify that? But here, he's saying, this is more difficult. And then verse 10, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I will prove to you. And he turns to the paralyzed man. He says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And what happens? I love it in the Africa Study Bible. It says he jumps up. He jumps up and picks up his mat and walks. Wow. What was he doing there? He was taking that term Son of Man, and that's important for us to understand what is the Son of Man meaning here. Son of Man can be used different ways. It's like 81 times used in the New Testament. It could mean that he's taking on flesh, or it can mean that he's the Messiah, or it can mean in this understanding right here, which describes New Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, that he's the figure who comes with the clouds in heaven and is given everlasting dominion, glory, and kingdom by the Ancient of Days. And so here the Son of Man is associated with divine authority. Divine authority. That Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Amen? I know you're being taught that here. He's both. It's not an either or. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. He is both. And so Muslims will often come to me and say, well, where in the Bible does Jesus say, I am God, worship me? He doesn't ever say it like that, does he? But he says it like this. Who can forgive sins but God? He says it other places, you know, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And so here he's claiming that title to make a point that he has the authority to forgive sins. And this authority, brothers and sisters, is the basis of your calling and my calling to preach the gospel here in Louisville and to all the nations of the world. We are not simply sent by a religious leader, but by the one who has authority to forgive sins. Amen? Spurgeon again, I love reading Spurgeon. He says it like this. He said, Jesus did not come from heaven to tell us the way. He came to be the way. And so this reinforces the idea that our mission as a local church, as a mission organization, as missionaries, is not just to call people to moral living or religious practices, but to the person of Jesus himself. Our mission flows out of Jesus' mission. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Faith community, so I send you into your community and into the world. There's going to be resistance, right? We need to expect it. If we don't have resistance, we're not really preaching the gospel. There's going to be resistance. So expect that, like Jesus had resistance, but he continued to be faithful in preaching the gospel. And we need to remember that we were blind just like the lost people around us. And so we have sympathy. And so we're working to win the person. When I had my first dialogues with Muslim sheikhs and imams, our topic was, who is Jesus from the Bible? Was my side. Their side was, who is Isa from the Quran? And my first attitude, I'm going to win this argument. I'm going to shoot them with gospel bullets. And they're gonna lose. But then God convicted me, my brothers and sisters, that I'm not there to win an argument. I'm there to win a person. So let me encourage you in that, brother, with your neighbors and your relatives that are lost, that are in darkness, in blindness, because they're dead in their sins, that you're called to win a person. And you're always called to do it like those four men. Bring them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. So in review, Mark chapter 1 through 2 says, because Jesus teaches with authority, we proclaim his word with confidence. Because Jesus cast out demons, we can go with confidence and authority into dark places. Because Jesus heals the sick, we pray and trust in the power and the authority to bring forgiveness and healing. Because Jesus forgives sins by sacrificing himself for us, we preach the gospel of grace and forgiveness of sins in and with authority. Because Jesus has all authority, we obey his call to disciple all nations. John Stott says it like this: we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. Corrie Ten Boom gives us this exhortation. She says, a measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. Its donation. That's how God measures our life. And so, in closing, some closing exhortations. I know it's dangerous, especially in Africa, to say that, because that means there's still a lot more to go. But I promise you, we're getting to the end. We're getting to the end here. There may be someone here that has not received the forgiveness of Jesus. And the call to you is to believe and put your trust in Jesus Christ. I remember doing that when I was 20 years old, and that was 50 years ago. And my life was changed. My life was changed. You have brothers and sisters here, friends that will point you in the right way. You have pastors and leaders that will help and guide you. Trust in Jesus. He is the way to your hope, forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Be a part of carrying the gospel message. Be the friend. Be like one of those friends who removes the roof and lowers the needy before Jesus. You may not be called to go to Africa. Not everyone is. But we're all called to care for our neighbors. We're all called to preach the gospel to those around us. I believe also, and this is a challenge that I've been giving wherever I've been at, to the church as a congregation and even to leaders, that I believe there are people here that God is calling to long-term missions. You may feel like, well, what does that look like, so forth? You have leaders here that you can talk to. And it's local. The local church is the heart of mission. I remember reading a quote a long time in a book, and he said it like this: Satan fears a local church on fire far more than he fears a missionary or a mission organization. The heart of mission work, the heart of getting the gospel to the nations, is a local church that's on fire for the gospel in their own neighborhood and for the world. I'm ashamed to say this, but there's still, brothers and sisters, 3 billion people in the world that have little to no access to the gospel. It's just not right. It's just not right after this much time. Thirdly, trust in the power of the message. We've been given the call, right? All authority has been given to Jesus, and he said, go. But also, we have an authoritative message. 1:16 of Romans says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation, both the Jews and the Greek. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross is the power of God. So think about it. We have been sent by the authority of Jesus, the King of Kings, who has all authority, and we're sent with a message that is powerful. We just are called to be faithful to proclaim that gospel to our neighbors, to our relatives, and to the nations of the world. And we pray that, and we work that out. And we have to understand and submit to Jesus' authority ourselves. Jesus is not just one option of many. He is the only way. He is the only way. And that's difficult in America. I mean, we come back, and every time we come back to America, Carol, we see changes. You know, but we know God is at work. We pray for a revival. I'm grateful for churches like y'all's church, because I think we get to see the cream of the crop of churches that we get to visit, because they are on fire for the gospel and they are concerned for their own neighborhoods and for the world. And so I am grateful for you. I'm grateful for your desire to keep on doing that. Let us be a people who proclaim Jesus' forgiveness with passion. What does that mean? Proclaim it with passion. It's like, oh, would you come to Jesus? No, would you come to Jesus? He is the only way. He is the only way. Secondly, with confidence, as we've mentioned. And thirdly, with urgency. That's good rain coming. With urgency. How much longer, how many more days do you have left to live? How many more days do I have? I don't know. How many more days does your relative have to live? It says in James, our life is like a puff of smoke. It goes up and it's gone. We have to have an urgency about our mission, because we don't know how much longer we have. We don't know how much longer those around us have. And so we need to be looking for every opportunity. I'm not trying to put guilt on anyone. I'm just trying to exhort you and encourage you, and I'm exhorting myself as well. One missionary put it like this. He said, risk is right when the cause is Christ. Risk is right when the cause is Christ. So sometimes we got to be a little risky, creative, how we're going to do things. The gospel message stays the same, but we have to think of different ways of doing it. When I'm talking with a Muslim, I'm talking differently than typically with someone of a different religion. You know, we work that out. And so, in closing, I know I said that before, but really in closing, Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you. I believe that the greatest evil is having the gospel and not doing everything within our power to get it to those who do not have it. What we do now in the Lord and for Him will echo throughout all eternity for His praise and honor. Everything else is dust in the wind. I'm sure, brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, we're not going to say we prayed too much. We're not going to say we sacrificed too much. We're not going to say we proclaimed the gospel too much, that we were too passionate to get the gospel out. So let us together make it our ambition to proclaim the gospel wherever we're at, whatever time of the day it is or night. And so, brothers and sisters, just as Jesus said to the paralytic, rise, you don't have a mat to pick up, but you stand up, you go out, and proclaim the gospel in Jesus' name. Praise His holy name. Let's pray.